I invite you in to join in this morning's time of worship together, we as the people of God. If you have an announcement, I'd ask you to come now to give your announcement. And I have been just observing the great and wonderful greet and meet we've been doing. That's this buzz that goes along with us. And I begin to understand that as the people of God, the body of Christ, finding its commonality.
Well, we made it through year number 46 for Quilting Workshop, and I just again want to thank you all for all the help that you have given. It went so smoothly. There were a few things, but anyway, all the help hanging up and taking down and just everything. It's just thank you. And we had a small crowd this year because of the weather. Partly, we only had 124 people on, or 27 people on Thursday, so it made our total lower, which I think ended up being 566, and about $3,000 in donations. And I'm not sure what they did with the One Fair World sales for the fair trade, but I'll find out that information and sometime have it in the bulletin. And I don't know if anybody else is going to say it, but you don't want to miss tonight's concert.
And just a reminder that the youth event tonight will be the concert. So all of us parents will just, all the adults will just be the volunteers tonight, right? So tonight, that's it.
And to follow up on what has been said about the concert, I think many of us know, but maybe we don't all, one of our own young men, Harrison Gingrich, is part of that men's choir. And there may be some of us here in the congregation that knew the director, Scott Hostetler, when he was music director at Western Mennonite School. I don't know if we have any alumni in this group that was there at that time. In my growing up years, when the minister came to the pulpit, and I'm not the minister as we share worship leading around, but that person would greet the congregation and say, "I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus." And that's exactly why we are gathered here, because of Jesus, because we are followers of Christ, and that brings us together to be in this place. And so all of us are welcome into that body of worship, that our praises begin to ascend in that way. Let me read these words of scripture out of Psalm 22. And if you've looked at the order of service in the bulletin, there are several blocks of scripture that are being read this morning to just help us emphasize the season of Lent, as we look forward to Easter, as we consider the life of Christ in those weeks up to the Good Friday, to the trial, and to his crucifixion, and of course the rejoicing of resurrection. But let me read these words of scripture that are praise. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Let us pray. We come, our Lord, in just this very ordinary place, a room that we have set apart to be as our gathering as the people of God, to worship you and to honor you. Your presence is here. We desire that. We know it. We want to experience your presence, your spirit, as we sing and pray and hear the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we sing.
page 113 in the purple book. 113. And let's stand in the congregation and exalt God. The next song is our theme song for this season. I wanted to sing it because it is a theme song and the worship committee has put a lot of thought into these worship services. And I wanted to sing it because it was written by a living composer and I want to support the creative arts, especially when it comes to spiritual arts. I wanted to sing it because I like the words. And it had nice harmony. And I wanted to sing it because Brian Moyer Suderman is going to visit us in April. And then I played through this song, and it just fell flat. I'm sorry. You ever had that experience? I just cannot lead this song. And I didn't know why. And I think I was a little cynical because of the shootings in Florida and those teenagers getting up and saying, oh, you know, we don't want your prayers and your thoughts. Get real. We want something that's real, that's a connection. And I sang the song and read it, and I just could not connect. So I asked for guidance, and my way of doing that is I just got quiet and just decided to open up because I said, God, if you want me to lead the song, I'm going to have to be inspired because it's not happening. And then it sparked me, the words, the title is what turned me on. It was the title, Between You and Me. And I realized that I re-remembered that God lives between you and me. It's like electricity, like there's positive and negative, and there's a space in between where the spark is. And that special place God has promised to live. And as I re-remembered that, I got inspired to sing this song. So it's a gentle song. It's not a big, mighty piece. But it's a beautiful reminder during this Lent season to think about the space between us, which really is alive, which really does mean something. So I'll play it through on the piano once, and then we'll sing the first verse twice and the second verse twice. And now take your hymnal worship books, the blue books, 616, another song celebrating God's presence in death as well as in life. Please stand. Never mind, okay. Children of God, Heavenly Father, sing to the gathering, that sing with your star in heaven, such a refuge there was given. God is
all right, I'll be reading Genesis 17, 1 through 7, 15, and 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make you my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of multitudes of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you.
I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah. Shall her name, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations, kings of peoples shall come from her.
And Romans 4, 18 through 22. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness.
As we prepare to receive our offerings, I would ask those who are ushering the baskets to come. Let us pray. We bring our offerings, Lord, as we remember that our work and our worship truly are one. We find them symbolized and experienced in both of those arenas of our life. And so as we offer this to you this morning, the money of our efforts, we ask you to bless and to multiply as we know you can do, and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During the season of Lent, we often give more attention to the spiritual discipline of confession. Confession is appropriate at all times of our lives and in every day. And confession is acknowledging God and who we are and who God is to us. So as I lead in this prayer of confession, we will then take some time of silence for our own reflection, and then I will read words of assurance for us. Let us pray. Our God of our fathers and our mothers, and we know you are God to all of the coming generations after us. You are the God who we believe surrounds us and goes before us, and is ever with us. We believe this, and yet help our unbelieving. We want to trust your promises. Give us hope. Our hearts grow heavy at times. We sorrow and we lament, and it seems we are all alone. Grief is all around us, and we grieve what we have lost, our innocence, our confidence, our place of security and belonging. We grieve. We mourn the loss of young lives in these recent weeks by the violent death at the hands of another, by disease and sickness, so many young, and from their own hopelessness and loneliness. We mourn. Oh God, we're not used to waiting, to holding the tension with hope. Forgive us. Forgive our impatience and refusal to believe in what we cannot see. Build in us the willingness to hope against hope. Help us to value and contribute to a future yet unseen. Instill in us the faith to inspire future generations. Give us wisdom. Give us strength and courage to be the prophetic voice you have called the church to be. Forgive us. Lord, hear us in our hearts. These words of assurance. Just as Abraham believed God, we believe and rest in God's righteousness that forgives and sets us right with the risen Christ. Amen. I invite the children to come forward, and Matthew has a story for us this morning.
Good morning. I'm going to wait for a few more to come on up. Come a little closer if you wish, please. Feel free to come on closer. I'm going to sit down here at your level with you like this, because this is how Wayno Bushu would tell a story to children, sitting right down with him at this level. Have you heard me talk about Wayno Bushu before? Does that sound familiar? Wayno Bushu was the first of the Ojibwe Indian people living in the area around the big Great Lakes, like Lake Superior and Lake Michigan and Lake Huron. And there are lots of stories that the Ojibwe people tell about him. But before I tell that Wayno Bushu story, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you all listening? Okay. Do you know anybody who is growing? Do you know anybody who is growing? Maybe. Okay, he is? Okay. Do you know anybody else who's growing? Who? Your cousin is? Okay. And you said you are. That's right. And you, who do you say? Who's growing? You are. Is there anybody here who's growing? Raise your hand. All right. Very good. Now, think about the people sitting out there. Do you think that they are growing? Is there anybody out there you know who's growing?
Yeah.
Who? Who's growing out there? You're right. All of them are growing. Because the Bible tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are all growing, hopefully, whatever our age is, to become more and more like Jesus in the way we think and the way we act and the way we believe. So we're all hopefully growing up to become like Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you about four young men who are about like maybe 19 or 20 or 21 years of age, who were Ojibwe young men who lived somewhere between Lake Superior and Lake Michigan. And they were not having a happy life. They were having a hard time. It was a long winter and it was very cold and the snow piled up. And people were hungry, and they were lonely, and it was just a long winter. And they started talking with other people in the village and saying, "We're not happy. Something's wrong. We don't like how we're hungry this winter. We're always hungry when it comes to March and April. What should we do?" And the other people said, "You need to go talk with our grandfather, the grandfather of all our people, Ueno Bushu." "Great. Where should we live? Where should we go?" He said, "Well, he lives far away with his granddaughter. You have to cross Lake Superior and you have to go up the Rainy River and through the Rainy Lake and Lake of the Woods and even up to Lake Winnipeg, and you'll find him living in a round birch bark lodge with his granddaughter. And he's a very wise person and he'll help you." So they traveled. They got a big long canoe made out of spruce wood and birch bark, and they traveled across the big waters and up the rivers, and they carried it across marshes and low areas and went from one lake to another, and they finally found some water flowing the way they wanted to go, and there finally they found the lodge where Ueno Bushu lives with his granddaughter. And when they got out, his granddaughter was collecting firewood, and she said, "I'll go tell my grandfather that you're here." And so he finally came about an hour later and invited them to his wigwam, to his lodge, a little round lodge all covered with birch bark. And he invited them in, and they sat around a little fire, just like we're doing here, sitting together like this. And the first night, he didn't ask them what they came for. He just told them stories, and he taught them a song. The next night, he didn't ask them what they came for. And they knew better than to say, "Hey, we got questions for you." They wait for your grandfather to ask what you came for. So they sat there and they learned some more stories and they learned some more songs. And it went like that for about 7 nights. And finally, Ueno Bushu said, "I know, my grandsons, you've come for something. And so I'd like you to tell me what it is you come to me looking for." And he pointed his eagle feather at one of them and said, "My grandson, you can begin first. What brought you here?" And that young man said, "Our people are hungry, and I try to help them by going out fishing and hunting, but I'm not a very good hunter. All the animals flee from me, and I hardly catch and kill enough to feed myself. And when I go fishing, I don't do very well either, and I hardly catch enough fish to feed myself. But I want to feed like the old people who are hungry in my village and the young people who are really hungry because they're growing so fast. What can I do?" And Ueno Bushu said, "Remember the song that I taught you last night? When you go out into the woods to hunt the deer or the moose or the elk or the bear, sing the song and it will bring the animals to you. Or when you go out to the waters to fish, sing the song and it will bring the fish to you. But promise me that you will never do that in the spring when they're having their babies. And you'll never kill or catch more than you need to feed the people in your village." And the young man said, "Yes, I promise, Ueno Bushu." And he said, "That's a good thing you're asking for." Then he pointed his eagle feather at the next young man and said, "So what brings you here, my grandson?" And he said, "Our tribe is going through many changes and difficult times, and I want to give good, wise counsel. But whenever they invite me to the council fire and they ask me what I think, I say, and they all laugh at me. And when I figure out why they're laughing, I start laughing too because it's so foolish. I want to help our people have wisdom, but I don't know enough." And Ueno Bushu said, "Whenever you face an important decision, remember the stories that you learned from me and think on them, and they'll give you wisdom. What you've asked for is a good thing too." And then he asked the third young man, he pointed his eagle feather at him and said, "What brings you here?" And the young man said, "You noticed I'm the smallest and the shortest, and probably, you know, of the young four men who came together. And in my area, there are more young men than there are young women. And I would really like to marry and be a husband and be a father and have children and grandchildren. But none of the women, there's so few of them around, will even look at me. What can I do? And Wayno Buju said, that's a good thing you're asking for, too. And I have noticed how my granddaughter looks at you. I notice how she smiles at you, that she's really impressed by how kind you are, how gentle, how wise you are, and that you, even though you're smaller and weaker than these other men, you went through all the hardship of the voyage here. And if she wants to go back with you to be your wife and the mother of your children and your grandmother, she has my blessing. And Wayno Buju's granddaughter said, Grandpa, I thought you'd never ask. And so she got to go home with him too. And then he pointed his eagle feather at the fourth young man and said, my grandson, what brings you here? And the grandson said, I'm as strong as I'll ever be. I'm as swift as I'll ever be. I'm as bold as I'll ever be. My vision is as good as it'll ever be. My aim with a bow and arrow is as good as it ever will ever be. And I don't want to change. I don't want to grow older. I don't want to grow weaker. I don't want to grow feeble. I don't want to even eventually die. I just want to be like I am right now forever and ever and ever. And Wayno Buju said, what you have asked, I can only think of one way I can fulfill your request, and you won't like it. And the young man said, no, anything's got to be better than growing older and weaker and dimmer of sight and harder of hearing. Anything's got to be better than that. No, said Wayno Buju, you won't like it. I would have to shake my eagle feather over your head and sing a certain song, and then you would turn into a big pillar of rock. And there you would be forever and ever, never changing. That's the only way you can be forever as you are right now. And the young man thought, well, on second thought, maybe I don't want that. I think I'll just grow along with everybody else. And so after that, then Wayno Buju gave them permission to leave, and they returned back, one man to become a mighty hunter and fisherman who kept his people fed even through the latest part of winter when people were hungry, and another one became a very wise leader in his tribe and village, and another one became a very happy husband and father and grandfather, and the other one was very happy not to be a rock. He was okay with getting old and changing and growing in wisdom like everybody else. So you were right when you said that. Everybody here is growing, and if we keep helping each other out, we'll all grow to be more like Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, you call us to grow in grace and the knowledge of you, and you call us to help each other with that. Help us do that. Grandparents for grandchildren, parents for children, older for the young and the younger for the old, whoever we are, whether we have families or not, dear God, help us all to help each other grow. Amen. You can go back to your seats.
That little crowd of people is really neat. There are two passages of scripture that I want to read to us now. The first from the Gospels in Mark. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then from Psalm 22. You will recognize the first two verses as our call to worship. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall all who bow go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Matthew, would you come?
And the focus of my thoughts this morning will be mostly on that last passage, and especially the last two verses, verses 30 and 31. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Now, last Sunday, Lynn Miller brought us a wonderful message from the Psalms of the Old Testament. Today, you're about to hear another message from the Psalms. And I hope to preach more messages this Lenten season, again, from the Psalms of the Bible. And if you're wondering why that is, well, that just so happens to be the very first question in the sermon outline, if you want to follow that along in the bulletin. That question is, why all the sermons on the Psalms this Lenten season? Why? Because the Psalms of the Bible express all the aspects of our covenant relationship with our covenanting God. The Psalms express all the emotions and the experiences, the sensations, the frustration, the questions, the joy, the struggle, and the triumph of a living covenant relationship with a God who makes and keeps covenant. And it expresses them both from the human experience or perspective of that covenant, and from God's perspective of it. But we, in contemporary American society, we tend to be contract people more than covenant people. And contract language sounds like this. The parties to the contract are the aforesaid entity authorized under Oregon State Statutes 137.B, subpoint 24C, with all rights, obligations, privileges, and authorities as specified in Article 34.197 of the Commercial Code of 1985, herein known as contractor, as defined and permitted under the Department of Public Safety regulations and requirements 215.3C, with all rights and obligations and authorities as... You get it? You got that? Now compare that contractual language with God's words through the prophet Hosea. In chapter 10. Oh, I got that, yes. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a child, a little child to the cheek. I bent down to feed them. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? That's the language of a covenant relationship, a covenant commitment between persons, and not a contract between parties. But we tend to make contracts because we really don't want to run the risks of trusting each other too much. Covenants, by contrast, are all about giving and gaining and growing in trusts, as we've heard earlier throughout the service. For example, in that covenant between God and Abraham and Sarah. A contract focuses on performance, but a covenant is about the persons. A contract is about each party's legal rights, restrictions, and responsibilities, while a covenant is more about a personal relationship. And if one party to a contract fails to deliver, then the other one is free to walk away. No gain, then no pain. But in a covenant, the care and the commitment still remain. There are, yes, consequences for breaking trust, of course. Whenever Israel abandoned or betrayed God, they lost many of the blessings and the protection of God. But they never lost their covenant God. Complete cutoffs are the last resort of a broken covenant, not the first. But in a contract, you just assume that the relationship is going to end at some point, at least once the goods and services are delivered. And so a covenant, like marriage or a church membership, that can be more risky. It has to be more costly and complicated and require work and effort and investment. While a contract is a way of keeping a relationship as sort of safe and cheap and painless and undemanding and as uncomplicating as possible. Now, some people may treat the Bible's covenanting God as just like an illegal American contract. This, and that are what I want from God, and if God fails to deliver, then I can walk away from God, the church, and the faith. But then, logically, the reverse is also true. If we fail, if we flub up, then we will fear that this contract for service God will abandon us, or worse. But as much as people may rebel against God by worshiping other gods, or exploiting the poor, or exploiting God's planet, our covenant God never stops caring about us, nor about our relationship with God and with each other. So again, the reason why we're hearing from and about a psalm today and in my future Lenten messages is because ours is a relational covenanting God and not a contract for goods and service God. And that's why the theme of this Lenten reflections, of this Lenten season, is that covenantal phrase, between you and me, and not the contractual phrase, for this you get that. And now for the second question in that outline. Who's speaking here in Psalm 22? Whose prayer is this? In verse 24, the one praying discloses his name when he says, God has not despised nor scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. So then Psalm 22 is the prayer of the afflicted one. Which leaves a question begging, well, who is this afflicted one? There are going to be three answers to that in this next section, subpoint A, B, and C, all of them biblical, I believe. And subpoint A is obviously the afflicted one is King David, because David's name is on the very heading of this psalm. And David would have expressed the kind of triumph and joy we just heard in these verses, the last verses of the psalm, for example, when God fulfilled his promises to make David king. But we get those words of joy and triumph only in the last third of this psalm. The first two-thirds of the psalm are actually a heart-rending lament, expressing the great pain, the sorrow, and the suffering, that the affliction that David experienced. For example, when King Saul tried to take his life many times, or when David's own son Absalom rebelled against him and seized the throne. And so the psalm begins with these words of pain and confusion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, where have we heard those words before? We will hear them again on Good Friday when we recount the story of Christ's death on the cross. And there in his dying agony, Jesus cried out the opening lines of this very psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the second answer to this question, subpoint B. The afflicted one is not only David, but the son of David, Jesus the Christ. And church tradition has long understood Jesus to be the afflicted one and the righteous one, whose prayers of praise and lament, of grief and thanksgiving, fill the Psalms. It is as though Christ is the one who walks and talks and prays and breathes and lives through the Psalms of the Hebrew Bible. But not only church tradition says that, the Bible itself draws this connection between Jesus and the Psalms, especially this one, Psalm 22. And in words that predict Calvary and the cross, we read, continuing, let's see, I pushed this one. Aha, there we go. We read, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And going on, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Even they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And if that sounds like the script for Good Friday on Golgotha, that's because it is. And so the afflicted one speaking, praying through the Psalm 22 is also Jesus. But there's a third person speaking in this psalm who can rightfully pray as the afflicted one. That's subpoint C. And that is you and me and anyone who has ever been pushed in times to cry out to God in confusion, grief, and affliction, and who has ever wondered, where is God in this mess? And why does it seem like God has abandoned me? Anyone who feels the fear and the pain of being targeted by sickness, by circumstances, by suffering, by other people. And so our Jewish friends, for example, recite this very verse, the whole of it, for the Feast of Purim, when they remember how they were targeted by the Persians in time of Queen Esther. So Psalm 22 then is not only the prayer of King David, and not only the prayer of the son of David, Jesus, but the prayer of all God's covenant people. Psalm 22, both the lament and the words of triumph and praise, that's our prayer as well. And that brings me to the third question in the outline. So what? What does Psalm 22 tell us to believe and to do? Well, this psalm, like all the psalms, presents us with two questions at least to ponder. A, subpoint A, is our relationship with God, is our life of faith more like a contract for goods and services, or is it a covenant relationship come what may? And if we should say, as I hope, my life with God is more of a covenant than just a contract, good. But that brings up another question, subpoint B. So how deep and how wide is the scope of our covenant relationship with God? Is it just for ourselves, or just between me and God, or does it touch and bless others, including and especially does it touch and bless others who are not yet with us, the generations to come, those yet not born? Now, for that first question, A, is our relationship with God, our life of faith, a contract for goods and services from God, or is it a covenant commitment and relationship with God for keeps? Let's don't be too quick to answer that, because to be human is just to be a mixed bag of motives and emotions. We are never a finished product this side of eternity. And that's the genius of what a French monk about 800 years ago spelled out in a book entitled On Loving God. His name was Bernard, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. And yes, they named the big dog after him, but I don't know why. Don't ask me. And in his classic devotional book, On Loving God, Bernard described four stages of spiritual growth in our covenant relationship with God. And we all start out with love of self for self's sake. I know that sounds crass, but it's not all bad. It puts food in our bellies, keeps us from starving to death. It gets us out of the street if a big truck is barreling down at us. But if that's the sum total, love of self for self's sake, if that's all we're living by and all we're living for, then we will treat all life, we will treat all people, we will treat all relationships just according to a contract for goods and services mentality. But when God awakens our spirits to his love for us, we, according to Bernard, start moving towards the second stage, love of God for self's sake. We love God, but still for what God can do for us. Now that sounds contractual too, but Bernard, however, did not condemn that stage, and nor do I. But if we get stuck there, such a contractual relationship with God will not stand up under the trials and tests that the first part of Psalm 22 describes. And nor will it lead to the kind of joy and triumph and release that the last part of Psalm 22 expresses. It'll break down the moment we become the afflicted one and think, God's not holding up his part of the contract. And then our last prayer will be, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we walk. Which would be kind of like trying to keep a sinking ship afloat for about a few more seconds by cutting loose the lifeboats and pitching out the life jackets. In such times, our choices finally narrow down to that one choice that faced the afflicted one in Psalm 22. Not, am I going to go through this affliction or not, but am I going to go through this affliction in a covenant relationship with God or without God? What will remain if and when this mysterious life and its incomprehensible sufferings and losses will have run their course, if not this one treasure that even death cannot steal from us, and that is that loving, living, covenant relationship with God. So if we hang on to our covenant commitment with a covenant, or our covenant God with a covenant commitment, then God leads us to Bernard's third stage of spiritual growth. Love of God for God's sake. Love of God simply for who God is. And then we enter into a relationship with God that is truly more and more like that covenant commitment, come what may, more than a contract for goods and services. And that leads to the fourth stage of growth, according to Saint Bernard, love of self for God's sake. And when I finally know what that's like, I'll tell you someday. But I think Bernard would say, Matt, I don't think you're there yet. But I would also tell Bernard, hey, you left something out of your wonderful book on loving God. You left out another stage which the last verses of Psalm 22 describe. And I would call that love of others for God's sake, including others whom we do not even see, others who may not even be here yet, not yet born. And that brings us back to the second section, a question that this psalm poses to us. Subpoint B, how deep and how wide is the scope of our covenant relationship with God? Is it just for me and God, or does it touch and bless others, including and especially those we hear about in Psalm 22, posterity, future generations, people yet unborn? And that question applies not only to parents and grandparents among us, whether we're, if we've been called to marriage and parenthood, but all of us living for the sake of those yet to come. Now, we might ask, really? What do I owe to posterity? What have my unborn descendants ever done for me that I should do anything for them? Wow, aren't we glad our parents and grandparents and previous generations of people didn't ask that in relation to us? I hope. And contrast that attitude with the many immigrants I have known who came out of war-torn countries, who came as, you know, highly technically educated people, doctors and nurses and lawyers with advanced degrees, college professors in their home countries, even though they knew it would be impossible to get those jobs here in the U.S. And so they're willing to be taxi drivers, assembly line workers, field workers, cooks, table waiters, so that their children and their grandchildren can be whatever they want to be, whether it's doctors and nurses or advanced technicians and IT or whatever. And if such a covenant understanding between generations past and generations future sounds strange to our modern Western individualistic American ears, consider it's not at all strange to most people in most cultures of the world. For example, in the Constitution of the Iroquois Native American Confederacy in upstate New York, there are articles that say that every decision to be voted on by the tribal council must demonstrate some continuity with the traditions and the teachings of the past and some significant benefit for our descendants to the next seven generations, if it's to be even considered for a vote. And that's why, personally, I feel as much grief over an abortion as I would for any untimely death of any child. And that also makes the epidemic of school shootings that we've been grieving all the more tragic. I mean, how can a society value the right to ownership of military-grade assault weapons and the false security that they offer over the lives and the future of our children? Psalm 22 tells us just how fruitful and important all our decisions and values are for the generations to come, especially that we keep and that we cultivate our covenant relationship with our covenanting God. And so to St. Bernard's four loves, Psalm 22 would add love of others for God's sake, including the young, the unborn, and the generations yet to come. So of course we should have ministries and programs for children and youth. Of course we should listen to youth and we should hear their counsel too on how we can be better disciples. But Psalm 22 tells us that our most important gift to the generations new and to come is our testimony of God's faithfulness to us and the testimony of our faithfulness to our covenanting God. Plans and programs and projects for youth and children are crucial, yes, but what future generations will remember and treasure most from us, what will influence them the most from us, are the integrity, the authenticity, the humility, the care, and the consistency of their elders and their ancestors to a faithful, living covenant relationship with a living, faithful, covenanting God. And some might even ask me, well, if you believe that Christ is coming back and maybe soon, why bother to live with respect or restraint or consideration for generations to come when we don't even know how many there will be? To which I would say, yes. If you poke me, I will bleed the creed that says, and he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. When that final inspection does come to pass, I want Christ to find me at my post, living according to Psalm 22, proclaiming God's righteousness even to a people yet unborn, living and doing that in my works as well as in my words, in my conduct and my character, in my choices, as well as in my confession. And that will show if my faith is a living, sacred, covenant relationship with God, with self, and with others, or is it just a contract for worldly goods and services? Amen.
turn to page 44 in the green book or 538 in the red book. And please stand. Page 44 or 538.
Before we continue the prayers that we have sung and heard from Scripture, let's take some time to share whatever the body of Christ is feeling or doing or experiencing. And while you think about that, I'll get us started here first by giving a shout out to all the people at Zion Mennonite Church who are involved in hospitality and other acts of practical service, setting up and other taking down and other things this week. The food was wonderful during the quilt show, but just, you know, if one could take time to see who all was working back in the kitchen, who else was working in the halls and such, just amazing how just how many people pitched in. And we just trust that the people who came, our guests, experienced something of God in the beauty of the crafts and the quilts and the artwork, as well as in the hospitality that they experienced and received. So I just need to give a shout out to that. It was so wonderful. pass on a few other things too. Again, I'll follow up with what Louise said, giving a reminder about the concert with Goshen College Men's Choir and Canby High School men's singers this evening too. Another time that our hospitality crew will be busy. As a matter of fact, you've been busy a lot this season, haven't you? And there's more to come, so God bless you and sustain you in all this wonderful ministry. I also got word today that Pam Miller's father, Vern Hillier, just died this morning of the development of Alzheimer's disease. And I understand that Pam and Paul and their sons are in Hawaii right now. They just got there, so I don't know what this means for them, but please keep them in your prayers as well. Any other joys, cares, testimonies, reflections to share? Yes, Mary.
I just feel super blessed for us to be sitting here today. Last Sunday night, Steve and I were bringing Paul and Simon home from youth group. And as we were going down Barlow Road, almost up to the intersection there, we were hit by a car head-on that had rear-ended somebody at that intersection and then turned onto Barlow to flee. And they ended up in our lane. And so I just really feel like it was a miracle. And I'm just blessed for the, I guess, the technology that goes into cars that would have you walk away from an accident where you were going 50-plus miles an hour and the car that hit you was probably going 60. So, yeah, I just really thankful this morning.
And we are thankful, too, for the well-being of all four of you who are in the car there. Yes. Any other sharing or reflections or requests? Yes, Karen.
Yes, we have the opportunity to go to Phoenix to serve in soup. We're leaving this Wednesday. And Rich's nephew, Randy Stauffer, will be staying in our home for the next 3 weeks. So if you see a light on in there, that means that it's okay. but I just wanted to remember Gene and Judy, too. We're actually taking their spots. They were planning on doing this, and I talked to Gene this morning, and he said, yes, it was okay to ask for prayers for them. We're going because Gene is having surgery, so just remember them because it's disappointing to them that they cannot go. So, but also ask for healing for him.
Speaking of miracles and technical advances, Vernon got new hearing aids last Monday, and he can hear in a normal tone across the room. So if you happen to visit, don't try to shout. He can hear you now.
And I should say, even if he's struggling to listen, Vernon enjoys visits, and it's always a joy to visit him, too. Any other sharing or testimony? Well, then please join me again in prayer. Prayer to close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Yes, Lord, debtors are we to your grace. Grace that comes to us often through each other. Grace that comes to us through our elders, our ancestors, children and youth. Grace that blesses, refreshes, and renews us. But grace which is not just for us, but also for others. Even we pray for those who might call themselves enemies. Even for those yet to be born. May this grace, now like a fetter, bind our wandering hearts to Thee. For just as our ancestors and elders were not in every way perfect, nor correct, nor consistent, nor are we confess. May our descendants in the faith hold to what is true and good and of You, and weed through the rest of our customs and our culture, just as we must sometimes do. But thank You, Lord, that You are a faithful, covenanting God, who remains faithful to us even when we are not always faithful to You. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, thank you that you do not stop loving us, nor do you give up on us, but are ever calling and courting and nudging and forgiving us. So here are our hearts, Lord. Take and seal them. Seal them for your courts above. Thank you for letting us be such a blessing to so many through this week's quilt workshop. Thank you for all the gifts of beauty, skill, love, service, sweat, and hospitality that went into the workshop. And for all who answered the call to serve, to create, to care, and to share. Hear now, Lord, our other prayers of praise and thanksgiving that we lift up to you for the many graces and gifts that you have shown us, such as the safety of Mary and her family after last Saturday night's car crash, for the service opportunity for Karen and Rich, for Vernon and his health, his new hearing aids, Lord, and other blessings that we pause to remember in this time. Hear us, even as your Spirit brings them to mind for us. And as you have blessed us before, so bless all among us and around us who have reason to wonder at times, why have you forsaken me? And use us as your answer to them, that they too might say that you have not scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. And hear us as we bring such needs, our own and those of others, to you, like that of Gene, soon to have surgery. Restore him after that surgery and the one that follows, Lord, to the places and the activities that he loves. Hear our other prayers as well. And for the afflicted ones of your church worldwide, in persecution, poverty, war, or dictatorship, we pray. And for our neighbors and friends seeking safety and asylum, refuge and relief from poverty or even homelessness, we pray, asking that your grace to us might overflow to them and link us together in that kind of relationship for which Jesus prayed and taught us to pray. Whenever with him we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Page 357 in the hymnal worship book. 357. And please stand. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Thank you.
I want us to take this blessing, this benediction with us. And so in echo response, we are the people of God.
We are the people of God.
We go in God's love.
We go in God's love.
To extend God's love. And to live God's promise.
And to live God's promise.
Amen.